One of the reasons we pay such close attention to Jesus is because he reveals to us the heart and mind of God. So if we want to know what is important to God, what God's priorities are, all we have to do is watch what Jesus does and listen to what Jesus says. And as we see in the Gospels, one of the very first things that Jesus does after he announces that God's kingdom is present in him, he came announcing the kingdom, calling people to repent and enter into it. The first thing he does after that is begin calling other disciples to join him in that work. So ordinary folks, ordinary people like Peter, James, and John, leave their fishing nets behind so they can join with Jesus in becoming fishers of people, of sharing that good news with the world. And one of the interesting things about this is what we see is that not everybody responds to this call, this invitation, in the same way. A lot of the folks that we would have expected to have responded positively to this invitation actually don't respond to it positively at all. And some of the folks that we would have expected to not have gotten it right actually do get it right. And we see that especially in the story that we're going to read today, and a story that's just really just happens just before it. So we're going to be reading today, we're going to be reading from the right at the beginning of 19. From the end, near the end of chapter 18, we have the story of what's called the rich young man. You've probably heard this story before. This young man comes to Jesus and he says to him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, have you followed the commandments?" And the young man says, "Yes, I have. Ever since I was a boy, I've followed them all." And Jesus says, that's awesome. He says, you just lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And you may remember how that story ends. It ends with him grieving. It ends with him sad because he had great wealth and he couldn't do it. And so what winds up happening is we're gonna be looking at a story that, like I said, that comes just on the heels of that. And it's a story of another rich guy. And the text itself points out that he's rich. His name is Zacchaeus. And although he has a questionable character, although he has definitely has a questionable reputation, it's Zacchaeus who winds up showing us what real discipleship looks like. What it looks like when one actually does follow Jesus and accept that invitation. So we're going to take a look at his story right now. This is Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man there was named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." Now, before we go any further, I feel like I need to get this out of my system. Maybe you do too. Because whenever anybody hears the name Zacchaeus, this is the song that comes to mind, right? You learned it in Sunday school. Maybe you learned it at Vacation Bible School. We're going to sing it. So if you don't, you don't have to sing along, but please feel free to sing along. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Very, very good. So again, the one thing that always comes to people's minds whenever they hear about Zacchaeus is that he was a wee little man. And it's just kind of, it's cute, right? But Zacchaeus was not cute in any way. As Pastor Brian said in his sermon last night, we need to really get past this wee little man thing, because Jesus, all that tells us, really, is that he was maybe relatively short in stature. He had to get up in a tree in order to see over his neighbors. That's about it. What Jesus tells us about him, however, really paints kind of a grim picture. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Okay? There's a whole bunch of information in there about Zacchaeus. Two strikes, really, two strikes against him. So, first of all, it says he was rich. Jesus has just said to his disciples that it is either nearly impossible or impossible for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. He has just said that. And, of course, that was confusing to the disciples. They didn't get it. But so there's strike one. And strike two was that he was a chief tax collector. In other words, he was his job was to collect taxes from his neighbors. He was Jewish, but he was he had risen up in this system, and he'd become a leader in this system. Now, interestingly enough, some of the commentaries I was reading this past week said that, you know, Zacchaeus might have been a good guy. He might have been one of those rare tax collectors who was trying to do the right thing within the system. But as Fred Craddock, the great disciple preacher and teacher, used to say, he said, you know what? He was still a part of a corrupt system. Even if he was trying to do the right thing as a part of that, he had benefited from it. And just kind of a brief overview of how this used to work. Used to be before the Romans, before the Persians, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, when they would come in and take over a country, they would kind of destroy it. And what the Persians figured out was, hey, let's leave the people in place, let's leave their cities in place, their economies in place, and let's tax them, okay? Let's get money out of them. The Romans said, that's a good idea, that's what we're going to do. And so that's what they did. And so they would hire somebody, they would actually put out a bid for a local person to be the one who would raise the taxes. There would be numerous tax collectors. Zacchaeus was the head of these tax collectors. And so they would sell this opportunity to someone that was a part of the community, and it was called tax farming. And whatever that person was able to raise above and beyond the tax that was sent to Rome, they got to keep. That's how they got rich. It was a system that invited corruption. So they would overcharge, and of course there were bribes, and there was a lot of other things going on. So that's the kind of system Zacchaeus was a part of, and there was really no getting around that. So imagine what life must have been like for him. He might have started off really liking the money, right, and everything that would do for him. He might have liked having the power of the Roman government at his back all the time and having that kind of authority, but he would have been like a stranger and an outsider, even in his own community. Nobody would have wanted to be a part. Everybody in Israel hated tax collectors because they were traitors, basically, to their own people. They were a part of a system that was corrupt. So he would have been an outsider. And I have to think that maybe he had some shame about what he was doing, misgivings about this system that he was a part of. Maybe that was why he was looking for Jesus. But here's something I found that I really like. This is a quote from a guy named Peter Woods. He said, here's the good news. Jesus is drawn to shame. Shame and sadness are the pheromones that attract the amazing grace of Jesus. In a culture that was based on honor and shame, Jesus consistently zeroed in on people defined as shameful by that culture, the outcasts, the possessed, the sick, the non-attached, and he reconnected them to community. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Even when that was confusing to everybody else, even when that was offensive to everybody else. I think, we don't know this for sure because it doesn't say, it says the people grumbled. You may have got that, you may have caught that verse. The people grumbled when they saw that he was going to the house of a sinner. I'm thinking that the disciples, they've just saw this interaction they had with the rich young man, right? They kept all of the commandments. He was a good Jewish boy. I'm thinking the disciples would have rather gone home with him. What do you think? I'm thinking they would have rather gone home with him and not the tax collector. I think even his own disciples would have probably were a little offended by Jesus' choice here. But that is how Jesus works. Jesus was always scanning the crowd. He was always looking for somebody who was ready to take that next step of discipleship, who was really ready to join him in that work. And Zacchaeus was ready to do it. I mean, as we see, he wasn't reluctant at all about giving stuff away. He said, I'm going to give half of my stuff away, and I'm going to repay anybody I've defrauded up to four times what I did. He was ready to go. His hands were open. He was ready to live a generous life. And then Jesus turns to the disciples in this kind of a key moment, and he said, this man is a true child of Abraham. He's a true son of the covenant. He is a true child of God. And I have to believe that those words of love and those words of acceptance really made all the difference in Zacchaeus' life. Changed everything for him. It reminds me of a story that Fred Craddock, I mentioned him a little bit earlier, great disciple preacher, passed away a few years ago. Story that he used to tell about something that happened while he and his wife were on vacation in the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. And it was like the last day of their vacation, and they had stopped at this little diner, and they were going to have lunch, and they were waiting for their food. And while they were waiting for their food, this older gentleman comes in to the restaurant, and he begins going around, and he's just talking to everybody in the restaurant, going to every table. And Fred was a little bit of an introvert, so he just didn't want to be bothered. He was hiding behind his menu, but he came over anyway, and he said, so where are your folks from? And Fred said, we're from Oklahoma. And the guy said, well, welcome to Tennessee. It's good to have you here. What do you do for a living? And at this point, Fred had this conversation before with people, and usually if he told them what he actually did, it would scare him off. He said, I'm a homiletics professor at a seminary. And in this case, he just made this man more interested. And he said, so you teach preachers how to preach. He said, have I got a story for you? And much to Fred's annoyance, he pulls up a chair and sits down. And he says, see that mountain over there? And he points out the window, and he says, not too far from the base of that mountain, a little boy was born to an unwed mother. And he never knew his dad, never knew who his father was. And everywhere he went, especially in a place like this, people are always saying, so who's your daddy? And he said that question caused him more pain than almost any other questions. And so he would avoid going places. He would avoid going to the store. He would avoid going anywhere where people might ask him that question. And so one Sunday, he was at church. He used to go to church, and he would always kind of sneak in late, and he would leave early. And so he didn't have to hear that question again. But there was a new preacher in town. And this preacher delivered the benediction so fast that he couldn't get out before everyone else. So he got stuck with the crowd. And as he's leaving the sanctuary, as he's going through the back door, this new preacher catches him, puts his hand on his shoulder, and he says, son, he said, I don't think we've met. He said, who's your daddy? Right away, there was dead silence in the church, and everybody was looking at him. And this preacher must have sensed what was going on. And with discernment that could have only come from the Holy Spirit, he said, oh, he said, I know who you are. I see the family resemblance, he says. You are a child of God. And then he put his hand on the boy's shoulder, and he said, you have a great inheritance. He says, you need to go and claim it. And the boy smiled for the first time in a long time. and his life was changed that day. He had a whole new attitude. And anytime anybody would ever ask him, "Who's your daddy?" he would always smile and say, "I am a child of God." And with that, the stranger got up from the Craddock's table and said, "Hey, wasn't that a great story?" And Fred agreed that, "Yeah, that was a great story." And he started to head for the door, and he turned around just before he left, and he said, "You know what? If that preacher hadn't told me that I was a child of God," he said, "I'm not sure I would have amounted to anything." And he walked out the door. Fred and his wife were just stunned at this point. And they called the waitress over, and they said, "Do you know who that was that was sitting at our table?" And the waitress says, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Everybody around here knows who that is. That's Ben Hooper." He says, "He's the former governor of Tennessee." Great story. Jesus came to seek out the least, the last, and the lost. Like the preacher in that story, Jesus sees the potential in us. Jesus sees past our shame. He sees past our sin. He sees past our confusion. Like Zacchaeus, he sees right where we're at. And he invites himself over to our house. And he invites himself into our lives, into our hearts. Jesus calls us children of God. And that does make all the difference. It makes all the difference. Tradition has it that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, that there were big things planned for him in his future. And so this was something I just learned this past week, that there was an early church leader, real early church. His name was Clement of Alexandria. He was a significant leader in the early days of the church. He believed that when the disciples got together at the beginning of the book of Acts, so this would have been after Judas was gone, there was just 11. They thought there needed to be 12 apostles. And so they drew lots, and they selected a 12th apostle whose name was Matthias. Okay? Clement of Alexandria believed that Matthias was actually the new name that was given to Zacchaeus. Just like Simon had become Peter and Saul had become Paul, Zacchaeus had become Matthias. So if Jesus can turn someone like Zacchaeus into an apostle, just think what he can do with us. And by the way, Jesus isn't afraid of associating with us and what that might do to his reputation either, just like he wasn't with Zacchaeus. He loves us right where we're at, and he wants us to join him in his work. And that is and will always be the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you are able to do so much with even a single life. You can change us and transform us. You can make us new. Help us always to be open to your work. Help us to be open and allow you to come into our lives and to really make a difference. Help us to join you in sharing that love and grace with the world. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.